Revelation chapter 3. Going to be looking at the church at Philadelphia. We looked at that horrible church, Laodicea. Man, such strong words. They made the Lord sick to his stomach. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. But the Philadelphia church, just like the church at Smyrna, the church at Smyrna was a persecuted church, and the Lord had no rebuke for them whatsoever. And then the church of Philadelphia, the Lord has no rebuke for them either. So of the seven churches, five were commanded by Jesus to repent. Two churches, the Lord just had commendations and counsel and encouragement, and that'd be Smyrna, the greatly persecuted church, and then this particular church, Philadelphia. And I want Cornerstone to be the Philadelphia church. I mean, if I look at the seven churches, and they were real historical churches back during this time, and just AD 95, 96, when the book of Revelation was written, these churches were on the earth, and this was their characteristics. But the Word of God is timeless, and it transcends cultures, and so you'll be able to find churches just like these in the earth today. They might not have the name Philadelphia, maybe it's Cornerstone Church or whatever, but these churches are on the earth today. The characteristics are very, very similar to these churches. Sometimes it's maybe a mixture of churches, all right? But reading Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, now the word angel means messenger. To the messenger of the church in Philadelphia. And most commentators that I read believe that the angel is the pastor of the church who is bringing the message. He's the messenger to this church. And to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. That means they weren't believers in Jesus. They were Jews, but not believers in Jesus. So they weren't genuine Jews, because Romans 9 said true Jews are those who believe in Jesus. So they were of the synagogue of Satan. They lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You know, a lot of people believe that verse 10 is referring to the Great Tribulation period. That this church at Philadelphia, this kind of church, will be a last day church, the faithful church, the Great Commission type of church, and that they will be kept from this great tribulation that's coming on the whole earth. Verse 11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so I don't think that we're the Smyrna church, which was the persecuted church, nor do I think we're the church at Sardis, which the Lord says to that church, you are dead. Well, we're not a dead church, nor are we a persecuted church, but there are potential churches that might be Cornerstone. The first one was Ephesus, a great serving church that had left their first love. Well, I want to be a great serving church, but I certainly don't want to be a church that have left their first love. Pergamos, it was a good church. The Lord had a lot of good things to say about that church, but they compromised. It was a compromising church. They compromised with the culture. Well, I want to be a great church, a serving church, a faithful church, but I don't want to compromise the word of the Lord or compromise to this culture. Thyatira, it was an active church that allowed, even promoted false teaching in the church. That woman Jezebel, we talked about this at the Man Up last Wednesday with the men, the church at Thyatira. Then this Sunday, Laodicea, a church that was loved by God but lukewarm towards God. Last thing I want to be is that lukewarm type of church that, man, that God can't use. He vomits you out of his mouth. Is Cornerstone like the Philadelphia church? Well, it says in verse 8, I know your works. And thank God that he knows us, right? He knows what we do, what we put our hands to. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. You have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's what the Lord says about this church. And so I'm the pastor of the church, and so I just try to have the Holy Spirit just be honest with me. To this particular church, he says, I've set before you an open door. And I believe God's done that for us. We'll get into it a little bit more, what this open door means. He says, you have a little strength. That word strength in the Greek is dunamis, dynamic power. Dynamic power, dunamis. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. That's dunamis. You have a little strength. Well, I believe we got some power. They say that the Philadelphia church was a small church. It was a little tiny church. And maybe they were little in their eyes or had humility, didn't think of big things about themselves. Most people think that this wasn't like a dig at them. You just have a little strength. You should have more strength. But rather it was a commendation. You have a little strength. You have my dynamic power. You might be little, a little congregation, but you have my dynamic power, right? And I believe that we have the power of God here at Cornerstone. Praise the Lord. I covet the Holy Spirit. I want the Spirit of God to move. And I want him to move, most importantly, into your heart and into your family. So there is transformation taking place. I think the thing that witnesses more to the saving grace of God and the power of God is a life that has been transformed to where we literally are walking miracles. Walking miracles. In addition, I want to see supernatural healings and supernatural miracles on top of the greatest miracle, the transformed life. May we all be walking miracles, experiencing God reaching down and doing miraculous things for us. Somebody say amen to that. I want that. I want that. So they had a little strength. The Bible says that you have kept my word. And you know what? My wife tells me this all the time. You're a word man. You're a word man. And I am a word man. I love the Bible. I love teaching the scriptures. I love doctrine. I love preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. And I love the authority of scripture. I love studying the scripture. I love thinking upon it, teaching it, walking in it. I love ministering it to you. I think the word of God is so important. It's more important than our personal experience. And why I say that is this. Because your experiences, your feelings can lie and can come and go. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, if you have an experience that's genuine in God, that is extremely important. Don't want to deny that. We do experience God moving in our lives, right? And we have testimonies. We have a story to tell of what Jesus has done. And so I don't want to say that's not important, but it all needs to be somehow rooted in, grounded in the word of the Lord. And if your experience comes and goes, I want you to know perhaps it was just a feeling, an emotional experience. You wanted it so bad, you made it happen, as it were, but it wasn't really a work of God. Well, the scriptures will stand the test of time. And what God does in you, truly does in you, that also stands the test of time. You guys agree with that, don't you? I mean, he saved me in 1976. That's a long time ago. It seems like a long, what is that, 48 years ago? Wow, 48 years ago. It stood the test of time. I told you the story of, her name was Robin, and she was a believer, but she was such a backslidden believer, I never knew she was a believer until after I got saved, and she told me she was a believer. You're a believer. Anyway, but I was very excited about the Lord, and I still remember it was cafeteria time, it was lunchtime, and I was talking about the Lord, and she pulled me aside, and I still remember, she says, I just want to warn you, that feelings, it's going to go, and it's not going to last. I know what you feel. I had that feeling too, but it hasn't lasted, and I just want to warn you, it's not going to last. I remember telling you, oh, it's going to last a lifetime for me, and she's just shaking her head, no, it's not. But you know what? Maybe she wasn't a genuine believer. I'm not sure. She certainly didn't live like it, but it was a genuine work in my heart, and you got the real thing. And we were born again into the family of God. And we weren't birthed into the kingdom of God like a stillborn. I mean, we came out kicking and crying and hungry for the milk and, right? And we started growing and thriving in God and grew up in God, and God is still alive. And that needs to be our testimony. That if we truly are saved, we still love God, and we have that first love, that passionate love, it's still important to us, it's still enduring in us, and we can root our experiences in the Scriptures. We see in Scripture what is happening in our lives, and that makes it all the more real or all the more genuine. And everybody said yes and amen, amen. So we've kept his word, and we've been faithful to Jesus. Well, let's look at verse 7. This is how Jesus reveals himself to the church in Philadelphia. And so it's my heart that Cornerstone most closely resembles this church. And if that's the case, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So this is how Jesus revealed himself to this church that had these characteristics. So I believe that if we are like this church, that the Lord will reveal himself to us in very similar ways. He says that I am holy. Now, as far as I can tell, according to the Scriptures, since I'm a word man, only God is truly holy. The angels around the throne, the thrice holy God, right? Holy, holy, holy. Now, he makes us holy, right? And so thank the Lord for that. But only God is holy, truly holy, without any shade of darkness. It's his essential nature. It's his most important characteristic, the holiness of God, right? And so if Jesus reveals himself as holy, and only God is truly holy, without any taint of sin in him whatsoever, then is Jesus God? Doesn't that make sense? You know, people deny the deity of Christ, but he reveals himself as the Holy One. And only God is holy. So Jesus must be God. God in the flesh. The second person of the Trinity. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful, one in essence with the Father, right? Jesus, the Holy One. And if he is holy, and he's writing to the church, and he reveals himself as holy to this church, what does he want the church to be like? Holy. He who is holy says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so the Lord wants us to be partakers of his divine nature. So that when you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and he then begins to work on you and transform you, not just to forgive you of your sins, but to change you and transform you into the image of Christ, to be more like God. So the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you should be like him, and I realize it's a process, but the more you should be like him, and he is holy, and so we should be loving righteousness and hating iniquity more and more as we walk with Jesus. Amen? All right, very good. So he reveals himself as holy. He says, I am the one who is true. And so he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, this word true means that there's nothing fake about him whatsoever. He is the genuine one. And what he says must be true because God cannot lie. And the expression of his will and the expression of his truth is the word of the Lord. So the Bible must be true because it's the word of God, and God is true. You see the connection there? And then he says, I have the key of David. Now I'm going to read interesting description of the key of David. I don't know if you remember when David became king, the city of Jerusalem was controlled by the Jebusites. And David said, we need to conquer this city. And was it Joab that conquered the city of Jerusalem? Anybody remember that story? Was it Joab? He went up, found a way in, and conquered the city of Jerusalem and drove out the Jebusites. And the city of Jerusalem became the city of David. Well, when he conquered the Jebusites and that city became David's city, he then had the keys to the city. The keys of David was the keys to his kingdom, as it were. So these keys speak of power and authority and access to every door and all the resources behind those doors. So, Bob Sorge, who wrote Secrets of the Vineyard, I would encourage you to listen to him. He's just great. He says, Jesus has the key of David, that is, the key to the governmental authority of the Davidic kingdom. He is the king who has inherited the throne of his ancestor David, and he has the right to administrate and rule over all the affairs of this eternal kingdom. That authority is represented by the key of David, which he gained at his resurrection. David got the key to the stronghold of Zion. Jesus got the key to the strongholds of Hades and of death. Very interesting, right? I have the key of David. In other words, I have all authority. I have all power. I have access to every door, to open doors, to close doors. I have access to all the resources of the kingdom. I am king and Lord over my kingdom. And so all that you need, in other words, since I have the key of David and I can open any door, I can also give you all the resources that you need to go through those doors and do all that I've called you to do. And since it's his kingdom, if he wants to shut a door and lock it, well, he's the Lord, right? And if he wants to unlock a door and say, go on in, walk on in, it's yours, he has authority to do that as well. He is the one that opens and the one that shuts according to his authority, his plan, his purpose. And for this church of Philadelphia, man, the Lord just set before them an open door. That is amazing, isn't it? All the resources of the kingdom are ours. If our king has access to every room, the treasure houses of the kingdom. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He opens and shuts doors. Jesus has sovereign authority over all doors. If that is true, then the future is full of hope. Well, if he has all authority and power, he has all the keys, and he can open all kinds of doors, opportunities for you and shut doors that will be harmful to you, then if he has all that authority and we belong to him and he is our Lord and he can open these doors, then isn't our future a good future? Amen. Not a bad future? I would think so. If Jesus does not have all authority and the devil has the authority and not Jesus, and we belong to Jesus, but the devil has the authority and he's slamming doors and opening up other doors that would be harmful to us, and we would have no confidence in our future. But because Jesus has the keys and he can open whatever doors those are, then we know that if we follow him and doors open, then it's going to be a good thing for us. Amen? Amen. All right. The message of Jesus Christ in verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. So that open door to me is evangelistic and ministry opportunities. Evangelistic and ministry opportunities. So the Lord is telling this church of Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door. And what you need to do, if God sets before you an open door, what you need to do is you need to walk through it. Not stand and say, wow, that's an open door. Thank you, Lord, for the open door. What an open door. We have an open door. No, you need to walk through that door. Obedience. Faith. Right? And when you go through the doorway, then it opens up to us. Like all the possibilities are there, but you don't see them because you're on the other side, and you need the faith and the passion to say, okay, I'm going to, by faith and with my desire, I'm going to obey the Lord and step through this open door, and then it begins to open up to you. All God's blessings, all those opportunities. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, he's talking about Ephesus. Ephesus. This church, Philadelphia, was probably established by the great door of ministry that God gave the Apostle Paul to that city called Ephesus. You read about that in Acts 18 and Acts 19. Matter of fact, the seven letters to the seven churches, they had the church at Ephesus, the very first letter. Then all the other ones, they're all situated right around Ephesus. They were smaller churches, and they were planted out of the revival that God did in the city of Ephesus through the Apostle Paul. And so in 1 Corinthians it says, man, a great door of effective ministry has opened to me here. This is amazing. God is just doing it here at Ephesus. They say that church of Ephesus quite possibly grew to 100,000 people. That's a pretty big size church. A little bit bigger than Cornerstone. Now, Philadelphia was a small church. Ephesus was a great big church. Out of Ephesus came the church of Philadelphia as God did a great work, and then people took that work and went to Philadelphia and planted this church. But to this church, he says, man, I've set before you an open door. There is ministry, evangelistic ministry opportunities just open to you. Even though you're a small church, it's just open to you. All you have to do is obey me and by faith, step through it. Work it. Believe me for it. Now, for Cornerstone, that's the type of church I think we are. That God has planted us here in Highland, Michigan. And God has set before us open doors. That we just simply have to obey God and with desire in our heart, step through them, and we will see God save people. We will see God do great things. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. A great door of effective ministry is opened unto me. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 16:9. He also says this in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. You know what? When God is opening doors for you to share the gospel, for you to witness your faith, when God opens up doors or opportunities of ministry, and he says, now, just step through it. Step through it. And sometimes you think yourself out of it. Well, then, you know, no, that won't work, and I'm not sure how to do that, and you just think it to death, and next thing you know, the opportunity is no longer there. But when doors open, you step through those doors. How important it is to do that. Only God can open up these type of doors. And I think it's Colossians, he says, a door of faith was open to the Gentiles. A door of faith was open to the Gentiles. That's interesting, isn't it? That tells me that faith comes from the Lord. That it's a door of faith that God opens. And, you know, if God didn't open up that door of faith to the Gentiles, those Gentiles weren't going to have faith. They weren't going to get saved. But God opened up that door of faith. And next thing you know, the Apostle Paul's his ministry is extending to Gentiles in the city of Colossae, and these Gentiles are now believing on the Lord. Well, why are they believing on the Lord now? Because God opened up that door of faith to them. It's supernatural when somebody gets saved. Supernatural. I love that. Lydia was she in Philippi? And Paul went down by the riverside where there's a little prayer meeting there, and these women were there, and they're praying, and the Bible says he ministered the gospel, and whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. Well, your heart is like, has a door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man will open. Whose heart the Lord opened. So the Lord opened up Lydia's heart. The Lord opened up a door of faith. He's telling this Philadelphia church, I've set before you an open door. And we need to, as God's people, always need to have our eyes open to doors that God is opening. You know, well, he gave me an opportunity, an open door to witness, to share my faith, to establish this work. We as a church need to be aware of these open doors. Easter's coming. We need to step through open doors. Don't we? We need to step through open doors. God sets them before you. He opens these doors. Next thing you know, you're talking, and it's just marvelous. Not everybody's heart is open. We understand that. But there will be some out there that will be. Let's see. It says, no one can shut it. I set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. That's because Jesus has the key of David. He's Lord of lords and King of kings over his kingdom. He has the key. He has the authority. He has the power. And if he's opening a door, that's amazing, isn't it? No one can shut it. No one can shut an opportunity, an evangelistic opportunity that the Lord sets before you. Nobody can shut it. Now, you might refuse to walk through it, but the devil can't shut it. People can't shut it. No one can shut it, the Bible says. He says you have a little strength, and Philadelphia was a small church with the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. When you are little in your own eyes, that is when you are filled with God's strength. So he says, you have a little strength, my power. It's like a faith, like a mustard seed. If all you have is just faith, it doesn't have to be great faith. Just exercise that faith. If you have the Holy Spirit, just lean on him. Just receive from him. Go forth in that power, that strength. And you might say, man, it's not much, but it's more than enough. Amen. If God has set before you an open door, it's more than enough. He'll give you the victory. You know, I say, man, I'm just so aware of my weaknesses. Well, Paul talks about that. We glory in our weaknesses because when we are weak, he is strong. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, you have a little strength. I've set before you an open door. He says, you've kept my word. And you keep his word by walking through the open doors. You keep his word by obeying it. You keep his word by preaching it. Paul told Timothy, who pastored the church at Ephesus for a time, back when it was a big church of about 100,000 people, and he was a young pastor. He tells him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. And he tells them to do this because there's coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's 1 Timothy 4, 3. But will, because they have itching ears, heap up for themselves teachers. So he tells them, preach the word. That's what churches are to do. We are to hold fast the word. Pastors are to preach that word. We are to earnestly contend for the faith, which is the body of truth. He says, time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. In what way does sound doctrine need to be endured? In what way does sound doctrine need to be endured? So you get the sound doctrine is teaching. You get the sound doctrine, the truth of God's word taught to you. And the Bible says there'll come a time when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. What I think that means is that there's in the heart of man is that we want to hear some new thing. Right? We want to hear some new thing. And we want to move off of what we would say the basics, the elementary teachings. I've heard that before. And we want the deeper things. The deeper things. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And certainly we need to be able to develop some spiritual teach so you can start receiving the meat of the word. But there is a danger where you no longer endure sound doctrine so that you open up your heart to false teaching or heresies that you somehow find more interesting or captivating than the truth, than the real thing. And that's what it means when it says they will not endure sound doctrine. It's like on Mars Hill in the books of Acts where they sat around and they always wanted to hear some new thing. Some new thing, some new thing, some new thing. Gnosticism, the early form of heresy, believed in secret knowledge. Secret knowledge. That the truly spiritual had this secret knowledge that opened up the deeper things of God. And it was heresy because it led them into wrong teachings on Jesus Christ. You know, like this Good Friday and Easter is coming. So on Good Friday, I want you to endure sound doctrine. We're going to talk about the cross, the blood, the death, what he did at the cross, how we're sinners, how he must suffer and die. And on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And how, because he was raised, we also shall be raised. And how that's essential that he be raised from the dead, bodily from the dead by the power of God. Yeah, I've been saved 35 years. I've heard that. Well, we need to keep hearing that. That's enduring sound doctrine, right? We remember it every Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, when we partake of communion, remembering his death until he comes. He's alive. He's coming back. God always takes us back to that to keep us rooted in truth so that we might grow up in him healthy. Healthy. You have kept my word. And then he talks about these Jews. Verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. And so what I believe this is that the city of Philadelphia had enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. Now, when I studied in Bible college, there needed to be 10 adult male Jews to establish a synagogue. So there's at least 10. Synagogue is where they were taught the word of God. It wasn't the temple in Jerusalem where the feasts were kept and the sacrifices were made, but the synagogue was the place where the Jews gathered for the teaching of the word of the Lord, right? So there was a synagogue, and it was there in the Church of Philadelphia, and there were Jews there, and they were not true Jews. In other words, they weren't Messianic Jews, and those are the true Jews. They were Jews by birth, but not Jews now by faith in Jesus. You guys following that? And he says, I'm going to cause them, and he calls it the synagogue of Satan, because it wasn't, God established his church on the day of Pentecost. The church is the household of God, or the household of faith. Synagogues where Jews gathered that do not believe that Jesus, I know this is exclusive, but I'm going to say it anyway. Synagogues where Jews gather, they do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That is not the household of God. In the age in which we are, this is the age of grace. I will build my church. This is God's work. This is what he's doing. We, people of faith in Jesus, constitute the household of God. Therefore, the Jews that were Jews by birth, but they were not embracing the Messiah, Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan. That makes sense? The synagogue, because they weren't of God. Because if they were truly of God, they would believe upon God's son that he sent, Jesus Christ. You can read about this in Romans chapter 9. True Jews are the ones that are inwardly believing upon Jesus Christ. You are, as believers in Jesus, grafted in and are considered true Jews now, the people of God. You are now the people of God. Somebody say amen to that. Says, I'm going to make them come, and in other words, I'm going to save them. And they're going to come, and they're going to worship right there at your church. They're going to be right there at your feet. They're going to be worshiping God with you. It's a promise that God is going to save these Jews that were yet unbelieving, but he's going to do such a work that he's going to save them, and they're going to be brought into the household of faith, the household of God. Awesome. The idea here is that God can save even the most unlikely, even the most unlikely. And I'm sure these Gentile believers were thinking, there's no way those religious Jews are ever going to believe on Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus is revealing himself to this church of Philadelphia. He says, I'm going to take them and I'm going to bring them and they're going to be worshiping God right there with you. What a wonderful promise that is. Wonderful promise that is. The counsel of Jesus Christ in verse 11 and 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I love that. When you really get saved, God wants to make you a pillar in the household of God, to where you're rooted and grounded, and you're not constantly going out. Right? I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. In other words, to him who overcomes, you are going to be mine. I'm going to write on him my name and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. And I'm going to put on him the new name that I give him. In other words, I'm going to mark him and brand him. He belongs to me. Well, I've been marked. I've been branded. I belong to God. I belong to God. Right? Etched in stone with a graphite pen. It's just, I'm branded. I have his name. I am a Christian, a Christ follower, amen? And I'm boasting in the Lord, and you need to boast in God too if you belong to Jesus. He paid a price for you. You were bought with a price. You're his slave, his servant, and he has stamped his name on you. You are now God's people, God's son, God's daughter. You belong to God. Hallelujah. I like that. He tells them, hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. They say this crown is like the victor's crown. And God has called us to be victorious. And don't get defeated. Let no one come and take that victor's crown off of your head, because you're always defeated. God's called you to a life of overcoming faith, a life of victory. Wear that victor's crown and hold fast what you have. Well, what do I have? I have Jesus. I have His Spirit. I have that new name written down in glory. I have His Word. I have His promises. I have Him. I'm going to hold fast what I have. Hold fast. Just grab a hold of it. That's what we do. He does the work, and we hold it fast. We cleave to Him because He is cleaving to us. That's a response of our heart, right? It's a response of our heart. He has saved me. I'm in His hand. He holds me fast. What is the response of my heart? Well, I am not trying to get away from Him at every opportunity. No, He has a hold of me, and because I love Him so much, I hold fast to Him. Holding fast to Him. Let no one take your crown. You've been marked, stamped, branded by God. Let's bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. Father, thank You for Your Word. No, Lord, it's my desire that Cornerstone be most like this Philadelphia church, that we would be filled with Your Spirit, that we walk through these open doors, that we stay faithful to the Word of the Lord, that we be overcomers, victorious in Jesus Christ. God, give us grace to be that as a church, as a family, as an individual. In Jesus' name I pray. With your heads bowed, if you're here tonight, I want to give you this opportunity. He sets before us an open door of evangelistic opportunities, and maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. And God is opening up the door of your heart, the door of faith into your life. He is literally working on you, giving you the ability to trust Him and believe Him with your life in a saving way. And you sense that. As I'm calling this altar call, you know that you need to receive Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. It's time. God's knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to open up that heart. He wants to save you. What should you do? You should say, "Save me, Jesus. Come in, Lord Jesus. I give my life to You." If you're here tonight and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, to believe upon Him as your Lord, just raise your hand. Raise your hand and I will pray with you. Just lift your hand up high and I will pray with you. All right, let's all stand. Let's close with this worship song. Hope this message was a blessing to you. Men, we got Man Up coming up this Friday. Praise the Lord.